Grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The text was just read, so I will not reread it for you. Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, what a great day this is for Concordia Theological Seminary. The Lord has called one of our own professors, our beloved Professor Dean Wenthy, to serve as the next president of our institution. In a very special way, the Lord has blessed us by bringing this gift to us so quickly in the process when it could have perhaps dragged on forever. How wonderful it is to celebrate this day also the thrice now transferred feast of Saint Matthias, so that we can take the text from that day to speak to this particular situation at this time and place. This particular text, which we have in front of us, is strangely appropriate both for the end of the quarter, which was kind of what I was hoping to use this for. Come unto me, ye weary, and I will give you rest. But since the time and the place has kind of changed the agenda just a little bit, I think you all could forgive me for perhaps taking the text for what it actually means and using that for the day so that we can address the issues in front of us. Especially for my friend and colleague Dean Wenthy, I wish God's blessings and Godspeed upon your deliberations, as I'm sure we all do, and we pray that the Lord will lead you to the correct decision on this call. In front of us is a text that is hard to tear out of its context and make a whole lot of sense out of it. And so I want to back you up a little bit in time to the beginning of this chapter. John the Baptist had been imprisoned, and he sent two of his disciples as emissaries to Jesus, kind of doubting whether Jesus was truly the Messiah or not. Jesus, of course, said, "Look at the evidence, and you will see that indeed the end of the age has come. Have faith." He then explained the meaning and the significance of this, the last of the Old Testament prophets to speak, and perhaps the greatest of all the prophets. He said that among those who are appointed to be prophets, there were none like John the Baptist. And look at the way people treated him. On the one side, they said that he went off into the wilderness and was an ascetic and perhaps something like a kook. And then the Son of Man comes along and he lives and breathes like a normal person in parties, and they think that he's a drunkard. I guess you can't win. Later in the text, Jesus takes on those people who he had been preaching to and said that they would be cursed because they didn't receive him for who he really was. They thought of him as some sort of traveling medicine show healer who was there just for their own good so that they could be healthy, wealthy, and wise, and weren't particularly interested in what he was saying and bringing to them from God. It's then that our text falls, and in this text I'd like to draw forth for us all the three aspects that I see in it. Let's consider first the Lord's opinion of his disciples. That's especially important for you if you think you're about to flunk your tests. Also, how the Lord's opinion of his world and our task affects what we're up to. And then the precious promise which comes at the end of the text. First, let's take a look at the way that our Lord looks at his disciples. You might say that he thinks of them as informationally challenged. They weren't terribly bright. They weren't well educated. It seemed after 3 years that they kind of still didn't have a clue at all as to what was really going on. Peter had just gotten finished with saying all the wrong things. Yet they understood something which was revealed to them, which the wise of the world and the intelligent of the world simply could not comprehend. They had been given by grace the revelation of the sweet gospel of Jesus Christ, that in Jesus and in his death and resurrection, all is forgiven. That because Jesus died, salvation is a free gift received by faith and not by works. This sweet gift was given to them, and the world could not comprehend it, but they knew. Jesus had chosen to introduce his disciples to the Father so that they would come to know the Father in a way that no one else would. They would know him as his own dear children. They would come to know the Lord in heaven and of heaven and earth on a personal basis, so that they could go to him with their concerns and with their burdens and say, "Father, here they are," and go away in trust, knowing that the Lord would take care of their burdens. They held this gift in their hands faithfully to the great delight of their Father. That's the way Jesus saw his disciples then and sees his disciples now. Quite a bit different than the way we feel when we take a look at our own inadequacies and sins, isn't it? Sometimes you think you want to raise your hand and say, God, I know you see me as without spot or blemish, but you kind of mustn't be looking, because after all, I am filled with spots and lots of blemishes, and if you look, an injury or two along the way. But because of Jesus, when God looks at us, he sees his perfect Son and says that all of our sins are forgiven us. And so where does he put these his children to whom he has entrusted this gift of ministry, to whom he has given this great revelation of the sweet gospel? They've got a tough audience. They face holy people that had rejected the last of the great prophets and a king that was about to kill him. They faced people who not only kind of understood what Jesus was saying, but loathed it, despised it, and opposed it deliberately. Talk about a tough audience. They were the people that would hang Jesus on the tree for saying that he was God. They were the people who would oppose and persecute the church throughout its early history and onwards. They faced a populace that views Jesus as a bread king, as someone who is there just to give them some goodies and show them a good time. They must have thought of him a lot like the traveling medicine shows that we have today, with the great big tents and all of the hallelujahs and everybody having a great time and going home at the end. Their public criticized them either as self-denying kooks or as those who live in the world as immoral individuals. After all, they ate and they drank with sinners just like Jesus did. Their world saw the gospel as dangerous and its preachers as their enemies. And such, I'm afraid, my friends, is the same thing which faces us even today. Perhaps the era of grace in our own country is beginning to come to an end, where Christianity has been received favorably. At any rate, there are plenty of opponents out there that think the gospel is at the best nonsense and at worst the enemy of true growth and spirituality. It is into this world that we have been placed as his apostles and his prophets, as his pastors of his flock. Jesus knows these troubles well, and the burdens which face us, and the burdens which face our friends and our faculty and our president-elect. He knows them quite well. He himself has borne them, and borne them even to the cross. That's what's so precious about his promise. He invites his disciples and us to cast our burdens on him, to come to him and to lay at the foot of the cross all that grieves us, all that bothers us, all that worries us, the tough tasks which are in front of us that seem like they're going to swallow us up alive, and all of the things that we think we can't possibly handle, because if we do, we're just going to make a wreck of it. He asks us to put them at his feet, as, of course, Blessed Martin did in all of his sacristy prayers, where he would begin, and this is one of my favorite and perhaps yours, by saying, "O Lord, you have made me a pastor and teacher of the church, and you know how unfit I am for this great and responsible office. And yet you have told me to teach his church. Therefore, I invoke thee." Jesus invites us to do so. to place our burdens at his feet. He invites us to learn from his gentle and his humble heart how to bear the ministry that he has given us in this world. He even then promises to give us a different yoke, one that is an easy yoke, a burden which is light to bear. It's not light because the responsibilities are any easier, but because he's there bearing them with us. It's not that the burdens are any less grave, but when Jesus is there strengthening us and helping us, any burden is light. He even promises us a good rest before things begin once more. And so, on this day, let's all go to our Lord and to his cross, to place there, especially as Lent approaches, all of our burdens and our cares, our sinfulness and our failings, our weaknesses and our worries, and instead take from him the precious gospel, the forgiveness of sins, life, and salvation, and then approach our tasks in this world, knowing that he is with us and that his burden is light. Amen.